Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of February 11th, 2024. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, The Transformational Power of Trust. Trusting God to Walk by Faith, by lead pastor Carrie Yeck.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. How many of you like to snow ski? Can I see your hands? Good, all four of you. That's awesome. I'm telling you, snow skis are so narrow. I'm not kidding you. It's difficult to stand in one place with these skis on, right? But the object of snow skiing is not to stand in one place and look good, take some pictures, right? No, the object is to go down a hill. And the faster you go, I guess the better you are. There's this expectation. So imagine what it would be like trying to snow ski and not be able to see. The American Blind Skiing Foundation pairs blind skiers and blind snowboarders with qualified guides who can see. And then those guides will either go ahead of them or right behind them and give them directions as to what's in front and turn left, turn right. In fact, these tandems even compete with other blind skiers and their guides. Now think about that, man. If you're a blind skier, you have to totally have confidence in your guide. In a lot of ways, our limited knowledge, and our knowledge is limited, when it comes to navigating the spiritual forces of evil that we deal with on a daily basis, spiritual forces that we cannot see according to Scripture. The Spirit of God is a guide to all who will totally trust His wisdom, His power to navigate this life. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the most powerful weapon in this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in is the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is able to get right down in there into our conscience and convict us of what we need to do. And many of us know that from our own personal experience. So, we are in a series entitled The Transformational Power of Trust. Can you imagine what it's like for a blind snow skier to be able to navigate the slopes having a guide to lead them? And can you imagine what it's like for us as believers to navigate this life when we follow our spiritual guide? Last week, we read in Malachi. If you want to turn to Malachi chapter 3, I'm just going to review some of these verses, where God is challenging the Israelites to trust Him totally, trust Him sufficiently, that they will bring their tithes, the best of what their hands have produced, to God and see if He wouldn't be faithful and provide all of their needs. So I want to quickly review God's promise that is found there in Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. I'm not going to read all of the verses, just parts of them. Descendants of Jacob, I am the Lord all-powerful, and I never change, God says. Verse 8, you people are robbing me, your God. And here you are asking, how are we robbing you? You are robbing me of the offerings and the 10% that belongs to me. Verse 10, I am the Lord all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse so there would be food in my house, and then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. And if you remember from last week, and it's there on your bulletins, God gives a similar promise through Solomon. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us what? Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not part, not most, all. And lean on him. Don't depend on your own understanding. Lean on him. Seek his will in all you do, and God will show you the right path. And then verses 9 and 10, here it is. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce, and then he will fill your barns overflowing. Overflowing. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel were the very first children born to Adam and Eve. Both of them were farmers, but there was a difference between Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, verse 2, Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. Okay, so they were different in what they produced. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. What does that indicate? He brought some of what he had. Probably. No, not probably. It wasn't the best of what he had. On the other hand, verse 4, Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. You see the difference? Abel trusted God that if he brought the best, some of the firstborn, that God would honor that. Cain is like, whatever's left over. You see the difference? So the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And that principle is repeated throughout the entire Bible. God deserves the best. The best. And then God repeats this promise in the New Testament, just so that we haven't forgotten it. Matthew chapter 6, through Jesus, no less. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 33. Again, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you can later. Jesus says, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Don't worry about whether you have enough food, whether you have enough to drink, whether you have enough clothes to wear. Life's more important than that. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. Your heavenly Father takes care of them. Aren't we more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? How often do we spend time worrying? And Jesus says, why do you do that? You're not going to get any taller. You're not going to extend the length of your life by worrying. Don't do that. Verse 31, don't worry about these kinds of things, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. These thoughts dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God first. Make that your priority, and God will take care of everything else that you need. But Jesus doesn't just teach us how to live. Man, he came and showed us how to live. There's power in example. You know, somebody can tell me, hey, you need to do this and this and this when it comes to a computer, and I'm like, clueless. But if they show me, do you see the difference? If somebody shows me and allows me to do it with them, do you see the difference? So Jesus comes and he shows us. He demonstrates for us how we are to live. He says in Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Learn from me. Follow my example because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. When? When we follow his example, we'll know the peace that Jesus had. John 13, 15, I have given you an example to follow. Do for others as I have done for you. So we read in Galatians 5 about the various character fruit that we should have as we grow up in Jesus. More love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, etc., etc. Well, Jesus first demonstrated those character traits for us. And then as we grow in the Lord, we follow his example. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of all who have died. What does that mean? It means that because Jesus is the first fruits, he demonstrated for us coming up out of the grave, that we too are someday in Jesus, in Christ, are going to bodily resurrect from the grave. Why do we know that? Jesus is the first fruits. He demonstrated it for us. Now, the Apostle Paul, he got this. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, "You should imitate me as I imitate Christ." So when it comes to living like Jesus, we find those individuals that we see the character traits of Christ in and say, "I want to be like this person in this area or this area." None of us is perfect, but there are people who are growing in each of these character traits. Now, we've been talking about trust and how trusting God with our finances bleeds over into every other aspect of our lives. And so for this week, because it's just my assessment, I think sometimes when people share their testimony, it has a whole lot more impact on everyone than when I say something. I don't get that, but it is what it is. So Hobbs and Jamie, if you guys would come up, I'm assuming, Scott, these right here, okay? Hobbs and Jamie Hooley. And I want you to listen as we go through here and I talk to these individuals, one for you and one for you. Well, hold it. You won't need one. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
No, I'm fine. She can do the talking.
I was just kidding. Okay, so, here's a good one. How long you guys been married?
18 years?
19 years.
Just hit 19. It was in January. Okay, give me a break.
So you married couples can relate already, right? Huh? Yeah, I can relate. Okay, so do you know about how long you guys have been tithing?
We've talked about this and we could not decide. We think it's been 12 to 15 years. So it was a few years into our marriage when we started.
Okay. What kind of brought you to the point then to actually make that decision?
We don't remember exactly what happened, but I do clearly remember the conversation we had. Jamie had decided after a kind of Bible or something that we were supposed to start tithing, and it's something that we'd done intermittently, but we hadn't really formalized and said, "We're going to do this every month." And she came to me and she said, "I think we need to start tithing," clearly expecting some sort of pushback. And I said, "Okay, sure, fine." And then she's like, "But I have points. I have reasons. I don't you want to hear it?" No, we can do it. It's fine. So I remember that part.
I probably gave him the points anyway, because that's just how I am.
Very detail-oriented. Yes. And had you heard about that when you were growing up? Had you been reading the Bible? Was there a class? How did you come to that realization?
So we both grew up in Christian homes, and so giving to the church was just part of our upbringing. We did go to Financial Peace University, and I definitely know that that's part of the teaching there because it's a biblical-based, you know, mm-hmm. way of dealing with finances. And so I would not be surprised if we actually looked back if that may have been the prompt for us. It's kind of a combination of both.
Yeah, it's this concept we were both familiar with but hadn't really committed to at that point.
So a lot of people have heard about it and not really personalized it. Tell me about Financial Peace University, because not everybody knows. How many of you have been through FPU? You've actually been through the class, okay? These guys have taught it, right?
How many of you have been through it more than twice?
More than twice.
More than three? More than four?
How many of you are just liars?
So my sister took FPU, and she really got some excellent advice from it, and she said, "You should really think about this." Went to the class, and it really was, I would say, life-changing as far as our finances and the way we thought about from a biblical perspective. And once you take the class once, you can go again. And so
every year, two or three, come home and find Jamie's FPU workbook out on the kitchen counter, and I know that she's getting ready to go back for another round and that she's going to find some new way that we need to tighten our belts a little bit.
And so the idea is baby steps. And so each time I went, I'm like, okay, we're on a new baby step. There's more to learn. There's more to do. And so, but a big part of that is how do you honor God with your finances? And tithing is, of course, a part of that. And so that was something that really changed how we dealt with finances and then with tithing as well.
Yeah. So we offer that about once a year, twice a year, Tom?
Yeah.
So if you, what? Okay. So if you haven't been through Financial Peace University, we're going to start it back up in March, right? Would you guys recommend that?
We definitely recommend it. I joke about, you know, Jamie being the one who's like dragging me into it, but it's been very beneficial to the point where she's even told several of her coworkers who, look, if you guys, this was good for me, it was good for our family. If you want to go to FPU, I'll cover the cost of your book. Like, she's encouraging people outside the church to do it. It's been very, very good for us.
And these are people who don't have a Christian home, don't have a church home. And so that's been also a good way to kind of introduce them to like biblical ideas and just introduce them to the church as well. So it can also be an outreach opportunity.
Great point. There's a lot of people struggling with finances. In fact, we're told that 75% of most marital arguments are over finances.
We know.
Where do I go from here? So you're saying FPU helped?
Yes.
Okay.
So it helped.
Okay. And it'll help the rest of you too.
At least now when we have arguments about it, it's tied back to something else, not just I think, she thinks. It's like, okay, but this is what we learned. So we at least have some common ground to fight on now.
So when we all go through tough times, you know, whether it's illnesses, whether it's unexpected bills or the car breaks down or something needs to be repaired at home, et cetera, et cetera. In those years since you started tithing, have you guys ever been tempted? And if so, how and what? And if not, why not?
I don't think we've ever been tempted to stop tithing. We have had some conversations about do we tithe from the take home or do we tithe, you know, tithe from off the top? I mean, does the tithe come pre-tax or post-tax?
Yes.
Do we consider our offerings the same as tithes? Do we consider, you know, supporting missionaries the same as a tithe, et cetera, et cetera? Nuanced things. I don't think that's at the heart of what God wants with tithing, though. So we don't let it bother us because God wants us to give out of a cheerful place, out of an open heart. And so you know, what we decide, honestly, may not be what someone else decides in that regard. And we're not going to, you know, say that we have it right, because we probably don't. But we have been able to do this. So, and I will say, as far as like, have we been tempted to stop tithing? I don't think that's ever been the issue, but he is a giver. I am a hold on to it saver. And so I do feel like there's been times when it's been Satan in the garden saying, did God really say blah, blah, blah?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you held on to 100% of your income, that's more than 90% of your income. You know, did God really say he needed you to do this? And so me and my greedy heart, like, wants to hold on to that money. And so it has been a struggle for me to be, you know, go back to scripture and say, actually, this is blessing me to do this. This is what God commands us to do. And we have 1,000% seen the promises upheld. God has blessed us in ways that, you know, I would not have seen had we not done this, you know, financially and other ways. We don't have the big aha story. We don't have when the car broke down and someone brought a check by us to us or anything like that. But we have the everyday living of our lives that we have been blessed in immensely.
But that's a good testimony right there, you guys. And I know, correct me if I'm wrong, but in most relationships, isn't there one that's usually kind of a spender or one that's a saver and one that is more of a giver? Is that true?
Well, that's the stereotype. And the stereotype is that the women are off shopping, the husband's the old money pincher. We're opposite.
So I'll just, you know, say this, that when we were in college, we had no money, like a lot of people.
Yeah.
And I remember Hobbs was actually sponsoring a child through World Vision. And I thought, that's absurd. He has no money. He can't pay for tuition. He can barely pay for rent. And he's sponsoring this child through World Vision. And so, I mean, he's always been the giver. He's always been the one to think about, like, how can I give back? And so, like, that really actually opened my eyes also because we were young at that time. And so, like, this is not something that's, you know, just for our parents. This is actually something that we're stepping into as well.
So, you guys, there's others who are out here who, I can't do that. What would you say to encourage them to at least try it?
With great power comes great responsibility.
What does that mean?
With great blessing comes great responsibility.
Yeah.
For those of you who didn't get the reference, it's Spider-Man.
Yes, yes.
We know that it's hard, especially if you are in a situation where you're going paycheck to paycheck and you're a little strapped for cash. We didn't start actually formally tithing consistently every month until we would already had kind of gotten ourselves established and we were in a comfortable position already. But what I would say is that we've never been disappointed by it. We have felt that it's been a blessing for us. And one of those blessings is something that you want. Like God says, if you challenge me this, you'll be rewarded. He says, test me. Mm-hmm. And it's worked out for us. And even in ways we hadn't expected, one of the benefits that we hadn't really foreseen is that we can give in other ways now. Like we've been blessed enough that if somebody that we know has a circumstance and we feel like helping them, we feel led to help them, we don't have to go back and count the pennies and make sure, are we going to be able to do this? We're comfortable enough that we can do that. And that's something that we didn't really expect whenever we were thinking, okay, God will bless us. But one of the blessings has been able to continue to bless other people.
You guys, they were kind of a little hesitant about coming up, but man, you guys rock. Thank you so much. Let's give them a hand. Thank you, guys. Awesome. All right. We got another. Donna, where are you at? Come on up here, Donna. So one of the issues is, you know, this remembrance where Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees practicing your righteousness in front of other people. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And here, I warmed that seat for you, Donna. All right, so this is Donna's sheets, and I'm not even going to tell you how old Donna is because she is...
very old.
Very young. But she's at that stage of life when, you know, we find ourselves sometimes on a fixed income. The Lord has blessed her. Doesn't have to quite worry about that. Can you share a little bit of your story, how you came to, maybe, first of all, how you came to the Lord and then how you started to tithe? Can you do that, Donna?
Okay. Oh, 53 years ago, so that tells you a little bit how old I am.
How old? What did you say?
53 years ago.
Okay.
I came to know the Lord. I was really at a bad time. I was trying to raise three children, and things were tough. And I turned on the TV, and Billy Graham was on. And I started watching, and I said, oh, I need this. I really need this. And that's when I accepted Jesus Christ. But then I didn't have a church. I didn't know anybody. But an older gentleman at work knew me a little bit, and he gave me a book, and it was about seed faith. And I had nobody. And so I started trusting because I read that book, and I thought, oh, God will take care of me if I put him first. So I started giving. I don't remember how much, and I don't think it was a total tithe at that time, but I started trusting Jesus. And within time, quickly, since I was a brand new Christian, I wanted to read the Bible, every bit of it. Well, if you read the Bible, you're going to get that scripture like in Malachi, and I'm going, oh, 10%. So, yes, I started giving 10%, and within time, years and years later, I did start going above the 10% for things like Voice of the Martyrs and stuff like that, because every time I gave, God gave back to me. He took care of me, my children, and today, yes, I'm on a fixed income, But I have something to tell you. And I'm doing well. I've got plenty of money to get me by with everything. He has blessed me continually, and I've been able to go on lots of mission trips because of it. But what is so cute is about a year ago, I said to the Lord, well, I'm now on a fixed income, and I've been given, and I give more. How can you bless me more? I mean, you know, how can you do it? So I was went to a, I can't remember, I went uptown to a Christmas thing, I believe it was, and Julie Riley talked me into buying.
There she is, right there.
Some.
Be kind.
Some. Talked me into buying some like lottery tickets for the city, and for $500, whoever drew it, and so of course I won the $500.
Hello.
God showed me that I can be on a fixed income and He can still give me money. And He could do things for me above and beyond. And I have everything I need. But it was hard at first.
So it's been a gradual thing then, is what you're
saying? Very gradual. Slowly. Yes.
You find Him providing in this circumstances, and He just keeps providing, so you keep trusting more and more.
Oh, absolutely. The more He gives back to you, gives to you, you want to give more to Him because you can trust Him.
Amen.
For your life, for your health, everything.
So did you and your husband, when you first started, did he agree with you on this concept, or did you sneak around him, or how did you do this?
I didn't sneak around, excuse me, but I'd come to him because he's the leader of the family, you know, and I'd been trained after I started going to church that you let your husband be the leader. So, but I wanted to give. And so I'd go to him and I'd give him a list of the things I wanted to give to, and he'd look at it and he'd go, okay, he'd say, okay. So I did that several months. And then the last month, I went to him with this list, and he said, I don't want to see this list anymore. You just do it and don't let me see it.
So he trusted you.
He trusted me.
Because you trusted the Lord.
And he knew we were to give. But sometime, you know, when a man is a hard worker, sometimes it's hard for them. And he let me be in charge of that.
So, Donna, what would you say to others who are kind of like, I'm not sure whether I can do that or not? Oh. Is there some way you can encourage them to
take the
step of faith?
Even when you have very little money and you're on limited budget, like I was for years when I was raising three kids, it was worth it. He always was faithful. Something would happen and I would be blessed. Somebody would step up. Somebody would give me something. And so, yes, I would say, try it. You can test the Lord, even a little amount to start with. You test the Lord, He will show you. You can never outgive God also.
You know what? She was so nervous about coming up.
Oh,
she sounded, did she seem nervous to you?
Lord.
I don't think so. Thank you, Donna. Let's get her.
Thank you.
You didn't seem nervous to me. All right, Amanda, are you here? There she is. This is actually the first time that this young lady and I are meeting, so. I pretty much gave her script, told her what to say. This is my daughter, Amanda Freiberg, for those of you who may not be aware. And sit down here, young lady. Approximately, huh?
Young.
Yeah, I keep calling her young, and she says, Dad, I'm middle-aged. And I said, if you're middle-aged, what does that make me?
Old.
All right, thank you so much, Amanda, for coming up here and sharing. About how long ago did you say to yourself, I need to tie? Oh, it's kind of been two steps for you, wasn't it? Explain.
So right now it's been 3 years, but before that I had tied many years ago, and then I stopped. But most recently, 3 years.
What do you remember? What was going on at the time that you said, I'm not sure I can continue this?
Yeah, life. I've been through, I'm a single mom of two teenagers, and things have been really hard, and
yeah.
I just told myself I can't do this anymore.
Okay, so you decided 3 years ago, I can.
Mm-hmm.
And have you seen the hand of God at work in that last 3 years?
Yeah.
Some things that have happened that you go, man, only God could receive the credit for that. Can you think of some?
Yeah, just even walking in here, looking at some certain individuals. Brian, you helped me with my mower. You said it's paid for. You're not looking, but Brian Applegate, I'm talking about you.
Yeah.
Somebody else I met at church one day, one of my son's car's tire came off, and I had no idea how to fix it. He came over that day and helped me fix it. But the reason I started tithing again was because when I went through all these hard times and still am, my mantra, so to speak, was, God, I trust you. And after a while, I realized, well, I trusted him and he got me through it. Why am I not trusting him in this other area? Like, duh. And he does. He's always come through. And sometimes it's not about him putting money back in your lap. Sometimes it's God giving you wisdom back on how to spend better, wisdom that you didn't have before, or maybe providing an extra job. I've been given lots of random extra jobs over the years that have helped. I had one last year that helped me pay off my car. So I guess I never do it every month thinking, what are you gonna do for me, God? I just do it because I trust him.
Amanda is one of the few individuals I know that can go to a car dealer and negotiate. And by the time she's done, they're paying her to leave with the car, with the car. I don't know how she does it, but I don't know if that's a gift or what, but...
Anybody can do it.
And following Financial Peace University, you'll have a class on how you, too, can deal
sure,
with these individuals.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So others are out there thinking some of the same things that you did 3 years ago and then before that. How would you encourage them? What would you tell them to do?
You know, the Bible says that faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. So if that can move a mountain, you only need a little bit of faith to do it. And you cannot go in assuming that God's going to give you all these things, but he will. And it might be in different ways than you expect. But he'll never let you down. You have to trust. If I can do it, you can do it.
And as you said, once you learn to trust him in this area, then it's easy to trust him in other areas as well.
Absolutely. Yeah. Like, I used to be the kind of person that, like, you know, you go out to lunch with your friend and, okay, let's split the bill. I've eased up. Like, hey, I want to cover this. It's not really about, you know, being fair. Like, you gave my brother $100. Where's mine? You know.
How did you know that?
I know everything.
Well, you used to be that way. You've grown up. You've matured.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, I love you. Do you love me?
I love you. He's the best, isn't he? Come on, folks.
All right. Thank you, Amanda. God bless you. Would you come back second service too? Okay. All right. Thanks. So those are some stories, and probably some of you have stories as well, how God has provided in your life. And I certainly have lots of stories. I remember, I'm going to share one. When New Hope bought this 30 acres many, many years ago, bought it from a farmer, lives right over here at the time, Bill Stolzman. I don't know if anybody knows Bill, but we turned around then and we would lease that which we hadn't already been using, and we leased it to Bill to farm. And every year he'd pay us half in the spring and half in the fall. And I don't remember how many years ago it was, but I do remember that it was a $1,300 payment in the spring and a $1,300 payment in the fall. And it was one of those summers where we didn't get any rain, none at all. There's hardly any crop. And I remember the elders deciding to tell Bill, we don't want any rent in the fall. Bill being what he was, kind of proud like a lot of us, I couldn't accept that. So he decided to write us a check for $650 of the $1,300. So basically it ended up us giving him $1,500, if that's the way you want to word it. But 2 days later, somebody comes in, not Bill, somebody else in the congregation, and says, hey, I just received an inheritance, and I want to tie that inheritance $6,500. That's 10 times the amount that we had told Bill. Hey, don't, you know what I'm saying? Those kind of stories are the kind of stories that we see when we turn our lives over to the Lord. Now, we didn't look at it yet, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, if you have that scripture there, Paul is talking about life after death. And for the believer, we have the faith that there's something more beyond this life. The rest of the world doesn't have that. We do. But what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10, has application for every area of our life. Particularly, I want to zero in on verse 7. Very simply, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's easy to walk by sight. I admire people who have to, some of you maybe who are in business, who are dependent upon the weather. I admire missionaries who are dependent upon individuals making sure they give that commitment every month. It's easy to walk by sight. It's so much harder to walk by faith. But the more that we trust in the Lord in every area of our lives, including our finances, the more we enjoy life, we find a peace that unbelievers simply cannot have. We can be in the midst of sickness. We can be told sad, bad news from the doctor. But we can walk in peace because we walk by faith in God and not by sight in ourselves. So I leave that with you, and on your, just like last week, at the bottom of your outline there, this is just between you and the Lord. You want to make a commitment and let him know that. You can just, you know, I think it was Donna said, just start with something, right? Try it for a month. And if you want prayers, put it on the yellow card and turn that in. You can put your name, or you don't have to put your name. Pray for me. I'm going to try this. Please pray that I follow through with this. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for not only creating us, but in Jesus Christ recreating us to follow you, to trust in you, to see that is the only way to walk and enjoy life. Thank you for the testimonies of these individuals, the way they live that in their daily walk. And God, I thank you for this body of believers, this family of believers. And I pray, God, that you would use our faith and our trust in you to do great things, to bring a lot of people in contact with you in this area and even beyond. We love you. And pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our minds to follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so real quickly, over here at the prayer wall, Neil is back there by the table. If you have specific prayer needs that he can pray with you about, go on back over there. Anna's over by the prayer wall. If you'd like to pray with her about Israel and what's going on in the Middle East, and really just world peace as a whole, and what God does through us here, then come on over there to the prayer wall with Ann, whether it's two people or 25 people, and just gather around the prayer wall after the service has concluded here. If you have questions about your next steps in your spiritual journey, come on over here. Dave is over there on the along the east wall. And as I mentioned earlier, the Connection Center, if you want to sign up for Grief Share or get information on some of the other things that are taking place, come on out to the Connection Center, grab a donut, visit with other people while you're there. There are offering boxes there by the doors before you leave. And if you've got a spare dollar or two, every other month now that we help somebody out and who is not a part of our congregation, just to let the love of the Lord bless their lives. So thank you so much for coming, and let's go out and be the church, right? Wherever God calls us to do life. You are dismissed.
Good.